words that we'll hear today are the words of Yeshua, giving his disciples instruction on what he desires for them to do. So, Father, at this time, we pray that your Spirit will continue to descend upon your people and bring the truth and the life of your written word. Make it not just be words on a page to us any longer, but let it be the words that we live by, the very words that proceed from the mouth of God himself. And in through his Son, Yeshua, this day, through this portion of Scripture, we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Today's message is entitled Yeshua's Parable, the 10 Bridesmaids. Turn with me now to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We'll begin at verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven at that time will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish and five were sensible. The foolish ones took lamps with them, but no oil, whereas the others took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now the bridegroom was late, so they all went to sleep. And it was in the middle of the night when the cry rang out, "The bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him." The girls all woke up and prepared their lamps. The foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough oil for both you and us. Go to the oil dealers and buy some for yourselves." But as they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came. "Sir, sir," they cried, "let us in." But he answered, "Indeed, I tell you, I do not know you. So stay alert, because you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, to have this in proper context, what's going on here? Yeshua is speaking to his Talmudim, his disciples. They're still on the Mount of Olives. They're overlooking the temple, the second temple that is in existence at this time. Yeshua has been sharing with them about false messiahs will be coming in the future. He's warning against that, and false prophets will come and speak. He's also telling them that that temple that you guys are looking at right now, not one stone will be upon another. And so he's got their full attention. And so now he's relating these other stories. He's giving further application, because these 12 men, once Yeshua dies and is raised from the dead, he's going to leave them in charge. Actually, we got to reduce that number by one, do we not? Because Judas betrays the Messiah. But isn't it amazing? In the midst of all that, Yeshua had the foreknowledge, because he is God, of knowing that the very person that he was sharing and have an opportunity to be one of the 12 individuals that would one day judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you think about that for just one second, that's what Judah did for only 30 pieces of silver. So we have to take this in its full context here, all right? So for us now to understand this parable, it is necessary to have a picture of what took place at an average Jewish wedding ceremony, okay? The Jewish weddings were arranged by whom? By the fathers of both the bride and the groom. Maybe you've watched the movie or even seen the play Fiddler on the Roof. Did you know that it is still the custom today in some certain ultra-Orthodox families where the father chooses their son or their daughter's spouse. Continuing, the groom and the future bride did not see each other from across the room or at a party and to begin to date. And then until maybe later they fell in love with each other and the man would propose to the woman. If she said yes, they would become engaged and later be married on a certain day. But this was not what happened here. And it was not part of the Jewish culture. When a boy was very young, his father would begin to look for a girl for him to marry. They would look for a family that they would like to be related to. And if that family had a young girl, they, the two fathers, would make a betrothal covenant. And so Yeshua is not just pulling these things out of the sky. Because you know what? They saw their relatives. Because these men, they're in their 20s and 30s, his Talmudim, and they've been part of the process in the Jewish culture of participating in marriage. One we know for certain, Kepha, he was married, Peter. So let us continue here. And so what scripture came to their mind at this point was Ezekiel 16:8. Remember I shared earlier? Matthew through Revelation has not been written. So the basis of scripture and God's word that he would share with them, these scriptures the Spirit of living God would bring back to their memory. Notice Yeshua doesn't have to say now let us open up the scrolls. Find now, guys, we're in the book of Ezekiel. Let's look in chapter 16:8. There are no chapters, there's no verses in the Torah. But in Ezekiel 16:8, this is what it says. And it pictures Adonai as marrying Jerusalem. And the following words are used for her. Again, I passed by you and looked at you. And I saw that your time had come, the time for love. So I spread my cloak over to cover your private parts and entered into a covenant with you, says Adonai Elohim, and you became mine. Now, after the exile, this is commentary, from Babylon, the betrothal included the signing of a written document of marriage. There was a binding contract between these two families, all right, that was arranged for the son and daughter. And picture this, if you will. Maybe these kids were 7 and 8 years old, all right? And they're meeting for the very, very first time. And it seems very odd in our culture, does it not? It does. Because think of this. What is the life expectancy for the average human being at that time? Age 40 to 50, you were considered being old. And if you lived to your 80s, you were a very, very old man or woman, were you not? Because this isn't like the times of Moshe, who lived what? 120 years. And how about the patriarchs prior to him that lived by for hundreds of years? So your lifespan was very, very short at this time. And they would not marry them at ages 7 and 8. This is just simply a contract that these two would be married, all right, in the future time. So now let us get back to this. The betrothal covenant. The Jewish betrothal in Yeshua's time was as follows. The families of the bride and the groom met together with some others from the outside of the family to serve as witnesses. The boy would give the girl either a gold ring or jewelry or some other article of great value. And then he would make a promise to marry her, all right? Then if she accepted, he would say to her, "See by this ring or this token, you are set apart from me, according to the Torah of Moshe of Israel." So now there was a betrothal covenant that promised that when their children were old enough, they would be married. Now the difference between the betrothal covenant and the marriage. The betrothal covenant was not the same as the wedding. At least for a whole year to many years elapsed between the betrothal covenant and the actual wedding. These two events must not be confused. The Torah now reveals in the book of Deuteronomy 27, Davarim in the Hebrew, is there a man here who is betrothed, engaged to a woman, but has not married her yet? He should go back home, otherwise he may die fighting, and another man will go and marry her. This was a question that was asked of soldiers before Israel was about to go to war. Notice there that there's no mention of a boy or a girl here. So continuing, the two events, betrothal and marriage, are differentiated here. Betrothing a wife and taking a wife in actual marriage. Now here's a word picture. Matthew 1:18. It was during this period of about a year between the betrothal covenant and the wedding. Here is now how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah took place. When his mother Miriam was betrothed to Joseph, before they were married, she was found to be pregnant from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And so that is illustration there, a word picture. Now back to commentary. So now as a young betrothed boy grew up, he would learn a trade, most often from his own father or another relative. When he became good enough at it, he would begin to work that trade on his own so that he'd make a living. And when he was doing fairly well on his own or in partnership with his own father, he would begin to construct his house. He would either be in his late teens or early 20s by now, depending on the house that he was building or the trade that he had learned. So after the house was completed, his father would come then in to inspect that house. If the house and his son met the father's approval, then the son would wait patiently until his father says to him, "Well done. Now go with your friends and bring back the woman that you made the betrothal covenant with. Now is the time to bring her and her family back here for you to marry her and let the wedding feast begin." While all this was going on, the young betrothed girl would have remained at her father's house. She was learning now to become a woman, a wife, and a mother. She was sewing her wedding gown. She was learning the graces of womanhood. Later, now she's 12 years old or older, but time is passing by. Since she does not know what day or hour her bridegroom might come for her, she must be ready for him at all times. She, of course, knows that the day is drawing near, for her friends are giving her updates on how the construction is going. "He's got the roof on now," she is told. "He's putting the siding on yesterday. They're moving furniture in. You know the day is getting close." As the wedding feast draws nearer and nearer, she must be ready at all times. It was not a good way to start off the wedding if the bridegroom's parade showed up at her house to get her and she was not ready for him. Now let us look at the apparel, the clothing of the groom and the bride. When the night arrived for the wedding feast to begin, notice that at night, because that gives us a clue why these bridesmaids were carrying torches, or in some translations it says lamps, okay? Because it was at night. Why? Because you know what people usually did? They worked from sun up to sundown. Why? Because there was not electricity, okay? And there were not street lamps out there. And so when it got dark out, it was dark. So continuing here. And when they arrived at night for the wedding festivities to begin, it was a time to go for the bride. The groom was dressed as much as a king as possible. If they were wealthy enough to afford it, he wore a gold crown. Otherwise, there would be a garland of fresh flowers made for him to wear. His garments would be scented with frankincense and myrrh, and his sash would be silken, one that was brightly colored. His sandals would be figured and carefully laced, and all this would give the effect to the flowing drapery of loose robes, to the graceful bearing, particular to the lands of the Far East. For a time, this lowly peasant seemed a prince among his fellows, and all paid him deference due to his exalted rank. This preparation of the bridegroom for the wedding has been described by the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 61:10. So this is another scripture that would be coming before these 12 men's eyes, these disciples. I am so joyful, joyful in Adonai. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with salvation. And what is salvation but Yeshua? He has dressed me with a robe of triumph, like a bridegroom wearing a festive turban, like a bride adored with her jewels. Now let us now look at the bride. The adorning of the bride, it was very costly and an elaborate affair. Much time was given the preparation of her person. Every effort was put forth to make her complexion as glossy and shiny, with luster like polished marble. The scripture that would come before their eyes is this. The word of Malachim David, King David, must have been their ideal for her. In Psalms 144:12, Tehillim, in Hebrew it says this. Our sons in their youth will be full grown and full of strength, like saplings, and our daughters will be like sculptured pillars, fit for the corner of a palace. Her dark locks of hair were often braided with gold and pearls. She was decked out with all precious stones and the jewels that the family had inherited from previous generations would be placed upon her. Those who were too poor to afford for them much for themselves would borrow what they could from close friends or neighbors. See, this was a community event that the whole village wanted to participate in. So continuing here, the wedding festivities and especially the bride's adornment would also be remembered by her. The prophet Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 2:32. And he made reference to this thought. Does a girl forget her jewelry, or a bride her attire, or her wedding sash? The apostle Yohanan John said of the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21:2, also I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now let's go now quickly. Now we're going for the going of the bridegroom to get his bride. The case of the 10 bridesmaids in Messiah Yeshua's parable. The bridegroom himself went in person along with his friends to bring her to his home for the wedding festivities to take place there. Before leaving the house that had been her home, she would receive blessings from her relatives, like Rivka, Rebecca received from her relatives as they sent her away with a marriage blessing. This marriage blessing is found in Genesis 24:60. And they blessed Rivka, Rebecca, with these words. Our sister, may you be the mother of millions, and may your descendants possess the cities of those who hate them. The bride left her father's house adorned and perfumed with a crown upon her head. Ezekiel 16:10 through 12 declares this. Adonai Elohim says, I also clothed you with embroidered gown and gave you fine leather sandals to wear and put fine linen headband on your head and covered you with silk. I gave you jewelry to wear, bracelets for your hands, a necklace for your neck, and a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, and a beautiful crown for your head. Now let us look at now at the wedding procession. The bridegroom was now told by his father, go now and bring back your betrothed here. He does not mention her as a bride yet. Why? Because they're not married yet. So he left immediately and accompanied by his friends at night. He would arrive at night to receive his betrothed from the house of her parents, and there followed by a grand processional all the way back to his house. Think about that. All these torches that are now lit. And there's singing, there's dancing, there's joy going on, both in the streets and the roads. This was a great celebration. And you could hear the music from a great distance. You could hear it, but you couldn't see the lights. Why? Because Israel's what? A mountainous and hill-filled nation. And so you'd hear the music first, all right? And the singing and the rejoicing. And then you would see the torches coming your way. Continuing, it was dark, and it was necessary that anyone venturing out at night should carry a lamp or a torch. This coincides with Psalms 119, 105. Your lamp, your word is a lamp for my foot and a light to my path. Continuing, commentary. These invited guests who did not go to the bride's home were allowed to join the processional along the way and to go with the whole group to the marriage feast. Without a torch or lamp, they couldn't join the procession or enter into the bridegroom's house or the courtyard. Now, the 10 brides waited for the processional to arrive at the point where they were waiting. And 5 wise ones were able to proceed because they had the reserve of supply of oil for their lamps. But the foolish bridesmaids, they lacked that oil for their being ready, and they were barred from the wedding feast. Now, the lamps carried by these 10 bridesmaids have been described by Dr. Alfred Edersheim. He goes on to say this: the lamps consisted of a round receptacle for a pitch or oil for the wick. This was placed in a hollow cup or saucer, which then was fastened to a pointed end on a long wooden pole, and it was then borne aloft or carried above you so you could see your way, the direction that you're going. In going from the bride's house to the bridegroom's house, the bride was allowed to let her hair be loose and flowing, but her face was veiled. Some of her own relations preceded her in the procession, and they scattered ears of dried grain to the children along the road to the destination. Because they would pass from one village to another village, and everyone would be coming out because they know that there was a wedding here, all right? They know all the people would be wearing certain wedding garments, all right? That was your ticket to go to the wedding. And that was shared in the last portion of Scripture in Matthew 24. If you read that yet again. But now let's move forward. They would scatter dried ears of grain to the children along the road to their destination. Part of the procession included men who played on drums and other musical instruments, and there was dancing along the way. This is a great time of rejoicing. It is important to note that one of the punishments that Jeremiah 7:34 predicted for Judah, because they are walking away from God, this was his words. And it gives clarification to our hearts in the passage that Yeshua is now sharing with us. Because of their sins, and he was taking away the wedding joys. Then in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, I will silence the sounds of joy and the gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. That's what Adonai declared through the prophet Jeremiah. Because they were about to go into what? But the Babylonian captivity there. Now going back to the commentary. The arrival at the house of the bridegroom. The most important moment of the entire marriage festival was that in which the bride entered her new home. As both the bride and the groom usually wore crowns, A word picture is here and is given to us from the descendants of Korah. A maskil, which is a love song, and it is Psalm 45, verses 14 through 15. Inside the palace, the king's daughter looks splendid, attired in a checkered work embroidered with gold. In a brocade, she will be led to the king, to you, with the bridesmaids in her routine. On to the commentary. After arriving at the bridegroom's house, some of the older women had the task of arranging the bride's hair. Her flowing locks were now hidden behind a thick veil. From this time on, the custom would dictate that her face was not only would not be unveiled in public. She was then led to her place under the huppah, the canopy, which was located either inside or outside the house as weather permitted, in an open-air arena. Her place was beside her husband, where both would hear the new words of benediction given by the fathers or some important person who might be present. As in case of the word picture, the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Yeshua was then the most prominent guest that was present at that wedding. He was asked to bless the newlyweds. This is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it says this, on Tuesday, on the third day, Yom Shishli, which is Tuesday in Hebrew, or an equivalent of it, the third day. There was a wedding at Cana, Canaan, in Galil, which is Galilee, and the mother of Yeshua was there. Yeshua, too, was invited to the wedding along with his Talmudim, and the wine ran out. And Yeshua's mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Yeshua replied, "Mother, why should that concern me or you? For my time has not come yet." For his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Isn't that a good word for us to hear today? That we simply do whatever Yeshua tells us to do? Continuing the verse here, in verse 6. Now, 6 stone water jars were there for the Jewish ceremonial washings. When you would ever come into someone's house, they would send a servant to meet you at the opening of the doors or the gates, and there would be these large jars, and in there would be water, and they would dip out of there when they pour water over your feet because the roads were dusty, okay? And then they would take out towels or cloths, and then when they wipe your feet off, and they'd also pour water over your hands so you can wash your hands and even your face. That was ceremonial washings. Because, you know, like I said, it was very dirty and very dusty on those roads. So continuing here. Each one of these containers had 20 to 30 gallons of water. So Yeshua told them, the servants, fill the jars now up with water. Why did they have to refill them? Because all the guests had already arrived, okay? And so now they're filling these, and they're wondering what's going to go on now. Are there more guests coming? That's what's going through these servants' minds, all right? And they filled them to the brim, okay? He said, "Now draw out some and take it to the man in charge of the banquet. And they took it. Can you imagine that? They know that the steward of the banquet is expecting what?
Wine.
But Yeshua is sending them cleaning water. Not dirty water, but just water. Like Tim shared earlier about the cistern, okay? Be like drawing out of one of them and just bringing that to them. But you know what these servants do? As they're told. Now the man in charge tasted the water, but it now turned into wine. He did not know where it came from, but the servants, can you imagine their faces in total shock? Okay, because they knew, they drew the water. They knew where it came from. So now the steward of the banquet there, He now calls over the bridegroom, and he says these words. And he said to him, "Everyone else serves good wine first and pour wine after the people have drunk freely. But you have kept the good wine until now." The scripture goes on to say this. This is the first of Yeshua's miraculous signs he did at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and his Talmudim began to trust. Not only his Talmudim who were there, but just think about those guys who were serving, right? Because Yeshua changed cleaning water into wine. Now back to the wedding feast. Every guest that attended the wedding feast was required to wear a wedding garment. The wedding banquet was presided over by a ruler of the feast. John 2, 8 through 9 goes into further detail. It was the duty to take care of the preparations during the feast that he would go around among the guests to see if there was anything that was lacking, that there was nothing lacking that they needed. He instructed the servants to carry out all the necessary details. The expression, the children of the bride chamber, which is Matthew 9, 15, used by Yeshua, means wedding guests. Like all children, what is our heart's desire? To meet their needs. And when you become grandparents, just seems like that's what all your life's all about, right? So continuing here. The governor or the ruler of the feast returned thanks at the dinner and pronounced benedictions at appointed times. He would raise toasts, honoring both the bride and the groom. He also blessed the wine. It was customary to tell riddles at these feasts, like Samson did at his wedding, found in Judges 14, 12 through 20. Samson said to them, "Now let me present a riddle to you. If you can solve this within 7 days of the banquet," because that was the time of the wedding, "and tell me the solution, I will give you 30 linen shirts and 30 changes of good clothes. But if you can't solve it, you need to give me 30 linen shirts and 30 changes of good clothes." They answered, "Tell us a riddle. We want to hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came food, and out of the strong came sweetness." 3 days had passed, and they couldn't solve the riddle. Now on the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into telling us a solution of this riddle. Otherwise, we will burn down your father's house and you in it." Someone didn't check who was invited to this wedding, right? Anyone that would make a threat on a bride who's in the process of getting married to her husband, of losing a bet over something like this, isn't truly a friend of the family, right? So continuing here. "Otherwise, we will burn your father's house down and you in it. You two called us," that means the father and her, "for us to make us into paupers, didn't you?" That was their claim against her and her father. Samson's wife went on to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me. You told a riddle to my fellow countrymen and you haven't told me the answer." He said to her, "Look, I haven't even told my father and my mother. Should I tell you?" Now, as a rabbi, when you look into all this, you think, well, you know, what's going on here? They really don't have a good relationship with each other, right? They don't really know each other very well. But continuing here, verse 17. "But she had been crying throughout for 7 days of the banquet. So on the seventh day, because she had been kept pressing him, he told her the solution. And she passed it on to her people. Then before sundown on the seventh day, the men of the city said to him, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?' Samson answered, 'If you hadn't plowed with my young cow,'" what an expression to say of his wife, you wouldn't have solved this riddle by now." Then the spirit of Adonai came upon him powerfully, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of the Philistine men, and took their good clothes and gave them to the men who had solved the riddle. He was boiling with rage, so he went straight up to his father's house. And his wife was given to a companion who had been the best man at his wedding. So now, during the meal of joy, joy prevailed, and the guests were expected to exalt the bride. That's not no longer the scripture, but more commentary. There was no religious ceremony at this feast of the wedding. In place of it were benedictions of relatives and friends. The benedictions who witnessed the wedding arrangements for Ruth and Boaz is a good example what would be included in such benediction. Ruth 4:11 says this, "All the people at the gates and the leaders said, 'We are witnesses. May Adonai make the woman who has come into your house like Rachel and Leah, who between them built up the house of Israel. Do worthy deeds in Ephrat, because renowned and become renowned in Bethlehem. After the wedding feast was over, the husband was escorted by his friends into the apartment where his wife had been previously conducted to. These wedding festivals with relatives and friends would last up to 7 days. But the entire number that was called the days of marriage was a total of 30. Now, as we come to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, for some reason, many people think that these bridesmaids are the bride. But there are some that believe that this parable represents the bridegroom coming for his bride at an hour that she does not expect. In Matthew 25:1-13, there is no mention of a bride here, but rather 10 bridesmaids. They were part of the bride's wedding party, but they were not the bride. These were young women that she had known and grown up as a child. So who are these 10 bridesmaids? And I end this message right here and now. Okay? This message will be in two parts. Okay? His people, open their eyes so they may be able to see, and their ears that they may be able to hear all that you have for in store for them this day. We ask this in Yeshua's name, Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is part two. It's entitled Yeshua, Jesus' Parable of the 10 Brides. It's found in the Gospel of the Good News, Matthew 25. Those of you who have brought your Bibles with you, and I tell you this to encourage everyone, everyone should have what with them? But their copy of the Word of God. This brings life. And whenever you go into a house of worship, bring the Word of God with you and spend time daily reading God's Word, because it will enrich you, give you the Lord's plan and purpose for your life, and it will give you hope when there is no hope. It's in God's Word we have hope, and in Him and through Him we have our being. So Matthew 25, and beginning at verse number 1. The kingdom of heaven at that time will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible. The foolish ones took lamps with them, but no oil, whereas the others took flax of oil with their lamps. Now the bridegroom was late, so they all went to sleep. It was in the middle of the night when the cry rang out, "The bridegroom is here, go out and meet him." The girls all woke up and prepared their lamps. The foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both you and us. Go to the oil dealers and buy some for yourselves." But as they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came. "Sir, sir," they cried, "let us in." But he answered, "Indeed, I tell you, I do not know you. So stay alert, because you know neither the day nor the hour." Doesn't it sound like the bridegroom here is being very, very cruel? But he's not. If you have an opportunity, go on our podcast and listen to part one. I won't go into all those details, otherwise we'd be here for an hour and a half, all right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So continuing here in part two. So this whole portion here is dealing now with the bridesmaids, okay? You notice here it doesn't talk anything about there being a bride. And so that kind of jumps out at us in this. And what was the need for 10 bridesmaids? If the bride changed her mind, that the groom would choose one of them? No. They were there to bring joy through the dance. And so for weeks and months, they had practice dancing. Because the time that the groom would be sent would be at night. How many of you have ever been out in the country where there's no streetlights? And maybe there's not a whole lot of bright stars in the sky. And the moon's not reflecting the sun's light. What is the conditions? It's very dark. Have you ever been in the places so dark outside that you could barely see your hand in front of you? I've been in these places. And so picture this, if you will. These 10 bridesmaids, they would be taking their lamp, okay? And many times that was more like a shape of a saucer. Some of you think about when you had pottery class, all right? And you were spinning, you're making your one vase or another item. Maybe you decided there to make a lamp. So you go ahead and make the lower part. You're spinning. You're adding water because you don't want it to get too dry, right? And you, prior to that, you're kneading out all the air bubbles, correct? Some of you had this class. I'm thinking about ancient history because that was last century for me. Back in, how many of you were around in the 1960s? A few hands are going up. And so that was what I was doing, okay? And I made a little clay lamp. And so I made a tiny little bowl. Everyone else was making these big vases or these ashtrays for their mom and dad. It was a whole different century. And so anyway, I made the little bowl. And then I made a flat piece. And I put that over that. And then I cut a little opening. And then I pressed them together. And then the teacher said, wait a little while. I had to wait for the kiln to get a certain temperature. And then I went ahead and I placed my object to go through the kiln, the fire. Okay? And so with that, that's what these bridesmaids had. They had just a simple little lamp. And that would be a wick, all right, which was mostly made of either types of cloth or they would use different types of roots, okay, as a wick, all right? And so what they'd do is they would put olive oil in there. So picture this, if you will, you'd make a little indentation at the bottom of that, and then you put it on a pointed end of a stick, all right? So you light that, and you put it above your head. Now, there are 9 girls that are following you, all right, and you're dancing, okay? You're dancing because with joy, because your friend that you grew up, you went to school with, is now about to get married. And so here you are, you're waiting, and then all of a sudden, you hear the cry of the bridegroom. His men are coming, all right? And the scripture says that, yes, they went asleep, and that was good. You know why? Because they probably had a long journey before them. So now continuing here. In Matthew 25, 1 through 13, there is no mention of a bride, but rather 10 bridesmaids. They were part of the bride's wedding party, but they were not the bride. So who were the 10 bridesmaids? At a Jewish wedding celebration for the whole town, one of the acts of entertainment was to have 10 bridesmaids to perform a wedding dance around the bride and the groom as they were holding up their lamps or torches to perform a torch dance. It would symbolize the light of their love and their bright future that they would have together as a married couple. They would dance for the entertainment of the guests of the wedding party. They would continue to dance until their torches burnt out. So you had to be in pretty good shape, right? And also you had to know the dance steps. Have you ever danced with a group before? I'm not a very good dancer. You'll notice when I worship the Lord, there aren't many people around me, okay? I tend to step on people's toes, all right? But I have worshiped in doing the hora, where we join hands together and we do certain dance steps, Yemenites steps and other steps. And these are ancient dance steps that Jewish people have been doing for thousands of years, worshiping the Lord, okay? So back to the message here. Matthew 25:2 says that five of them were foolish, and yet other five were sensible or wise. Matthew 24:3-4 reveals why some of the were sensible and some were foolish. The foolish ones took lamps with them, but no oil, whereas the others took flax oil with their lamps. Can you imagine that? At your wedding party, you have 10 friends who are your bridesmaids. It'd be like them forgetting to bring the dress, okay, that they were supposed to wear, all right? That's pretty foolish, is it not? So continuing here. The difference between the sensible and the foolish bridesmaids is that the sensible ones had enough oil for their lamps. The foolish did not. This is the difference between the two. The torches they carried were on long sticks. One end was wrapped with rags or strips of cloth, which had been soaked in oil. If they had ever made a torch, has anyone here ever made a torch like that? I have. It was fun. It was interesting, but I had to be very careful. If you have ever made a torch like this, you know that it only burns for yet a few moments. The ones of these 10 bridesmaids had carried burn a maximum of about 15 minutes. So it wasn't a super long dance. That's not very long for a dance, you could say. True, if that were all the oil that they had. But to make the torch burn longer, they would repeatedly soak the strips of oil in the cloth, and they would carry along with them a vessel or a pitcher of oil. And ever so often, as the flame began to diminish, they would lower that, and they would have their friend come by with their pitcher of oil, and they would simply pour a little bit more oil upon that wick, and it would travel down to the bottom of the container. So continuing here. It is a silly thing to forget oil, is it not? Okay. Are there any Boy Scouts here or Girl Scouts here? Ever been in that? What were you were told to do? Prepare, right? You'd be given a list of things to bring for your camp out, right? And so that's these girls, they knew better. Okay. But this is what the Lord is comparing, the foolishness of people who become lazy from time to time. So continuing here. Here we now learn that the five bridesmaids forgot to bring extra oil. But they knew that they were going to dance all night long until their oil burned out. They must be caught now, catch up now on their sleep. So it was good now for them all to sleep. For when they heard the call, then they would be ready. Matthew 25:6-7 says this. It was the middle of the night when the cry rang out, "The bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him." The girls all woke up and they prepared their lamps. Since the time for their dance was near, they lit their lamps, and they all had lamps, and they were able to light them. But the foolish bridesmaids realized that they had forgotten something that was very important. Think about this. It's around midnight. How many oil dealers place a business are going to be open? Next to none, right? They had forgotten to bring extra oil for their torches, and they cannot now burn for very much longer. So picture that, if you will. Here are five ladies going down the dark road, and here's a huge bridal procession that's going on, coming and passing them by, okay? And they're probably saying, "Do you have any extra oil? Can I borrow some oil? Can I buy it? I'll give you even double for the oil here." So they didn't want to miss out on the wedding, okay? But because they were traveling, so they have to go back to the village. And they're going, knock on some doors and say, "Hey, we need some oil. We're part of the bridesmaid troop that need to dance." And maybe someone would come out and give them a little bit of oil. But when they got back to where they were, he wasn't there. So they went on because they can see in the distance. What? There are torches, and there is music playing, and there's rejoicing going on because a young bridegroom has taken his bride. He went to his bride-to-be's house, and he went there. What I didn't share earlier is that they entered into a covenant, a betrothal. Picture this, if you will. Would you trust your mom and dad to pick out your spouse? That's what happened traditionally. And not that many generations back, if you study your family lineage, that's what happened in most families, no matter what culture you came from. So now going quickly fast forward here. The foolish bridesmaids asked the sensible brides to give them oil. But the sensible brides, were wise enough to realize that if they split their reserves, nobody would have enough. So they tell the foolish bridesmaids, now go and find some merchants and buy some oil from them. This would have been very difficult to do, especially at this late hour. But it was the only way that they could be part of the bridal party. So now what is the oil? The oil is this, preparation. Okay? There are many things in Scripture that have one meaning but have yet two or three meanings. Are you prepared right now, if you were to die, are you prepared to meet the Lord? Is He the love of your life? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Have you acknowledged Him as the Lord over your life? The decisions that you make in your life. And there will be many decisions that you'll be making in the near future. Do you inquire what the will of God is by reading through His Word? Or you make your decisions on your own desires? In God's Word, it says that He will give us what? The desires of our hearts. If we'll simply walk in His ways. So continue here. The oil is their preparation. Though all prepared at one degree or another, they all brought torches. But some of them prepared better than others and brought not only a torch, but also a vessel filled with oil. That's like you going to school or going to college without your laptop. Okay? And you were instructed, right, when you got the sheet of what things to bring as you go into these certain classes, what things are needed, and you decide, oh, I'll just slip by. I'll just go off someone else's notes. I'll borrow someone else's laptop. Okay? But the teacher would say this, where's your laptop, Frank? I got to pick on myself. Well, I was going to borrow his. We can just sit closer together. Yeah, but you got to show your own work. Go now, Frank, and leave the class. Go back to wherever your laptop is and then come back. So continuing here. Others brought not only a torch, but also a vessel filled with oil. The sensible bridesmaids were prepared because they have enough oil to get them through the night. The foolish bridesmaids were unprepared. They had a torch, which would last only a short time. They were not well prepared. They lacked the reserves of oil. Matthew 25:10-12. But as they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. And he said to those who were ready, come now with me to the wedding feast. And he shut the door. Later, the other bridesmaids came and they said, sir, sir, they cried out, let us in. But he answered, indeed, I tell you, I do not know you. And why does he say that? Because this is what I shared in the first part of the message. Everyone that came to that wedding wore a certain garment of a certain type of material, a certain color, and that was their ticket in, okay? And so what he's saying here, I do not know you, is this, I will not honor you now because you were not willing to be prepared for the time of my celebration, of my joining the covenants and fulfilling the covenant with my bride-to-be. So let us always be prepared and allow the Spirit of the living God to give us all the gifts that He desires for us to do so we can fulfill the will of God in our lives. To His name be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen.